I say good morning, and I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Again, a blessed opportunity to be gathered together with the saints. I look forward to this day of the week that we can gather together, and it's exciting to me to we can put aside the cares of life. We can come here and we can have some sweet fellowship and be encouraged in the faith and edified that and encouraged to continue to press on. This morning I was really blessed with what got shared. It ties right in together with what the Lord laid in my heart and the song that we sang, that Alvy had us sing, I Need Thee Every Hour. How true I find them words. I need thee every hour. And that's the posture of the heart, because when I find that to be my heart, not just the words that I say, then I will find myself praying. A proud people are not a praying people, because I don't need you. But when we have a need, when I see my need as God sees it, then I will fall on my knees and I will be praying and I will seek the Lord for direction in my life. And I think Brother Jerry said it, that the Christians, there's no other group of people more equipped to face life's affairs than the saints. And I say amen. All of the resources of heaven are available for you and I. There's no excuse to continue in sin. None. So this morning, let us open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This is very, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is very well known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, he saw a multitude of people and he was moved with compassion, and he decided that it would be a good time to take this group of people aside and to teach them the principles of the kingdom that's to come. It would be his desire that he would teach them so that they would know how to live in their daily life. Just as Joshua's read that story there, his dad taught his son, you know, we don't fight back. That's the natural man, but the Christian doesn't do that. And so Jesus knew that what he was going to teach was contrary to nature. And so then he took his disciples aside and he started to teach them, and as he was teaching them, I believe there was a great multitude of people gathered around to hear what this teacher was saying. So, and as he went up to the mount, I believe in my Bible, he doesn't stop talking until the end of chapter 7, and I don't believe that even half was recorded of what he said that day. But whatever it is, we have what we have here, and it's sufficient for what we need. So this morning, I'm going to endeavor to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 before we begin. So if you want to open your Bibles and follow along, and then we'll come back and look at some points here. And seeing the multitude, he, Jesus, went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do your alms before men, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Wherefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And he concludes his sermon with the last verses, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. This morning, we are of the people that have heard the words, okay? We just sat here this morning and we heard the words that Jesus said. And now we have a choice to make. Will we do what he said or will we not? And it was pretty simple. I don't think that we could probably just conclude there and go home. There's no explanations needed. We understood every word that we read there. That we don't have to wonder what got said. But in this, I think, you know, did I sit here when I read through this and when it was all done, was I astonished at the doctrine that Jesus is bringing in? Did we get what we read? Did we understand that this wasn't just what Jesus told his disciples back in the day, but it's for you and I? If we have questions of what to do in life or where to go or who to be with or who not to be with or how much money to store up or how much not to store up, it's all right here. He put it all in a nutshell. In one sermon in three chapters of your Bible. I think in the first 12 verses, that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the first 12 verses. We're going to break them down and think through them a little bit, but I think that's the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. And the words that Jesus says, except your righteousness, except my righteousness exceeds, goes above and beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Except our righteousness goes beyond that. There's no entrance into God's kingdom for us. And this was not written for the unbeliever. This is not the plan of salvation. This is simply written to the believer because it would be nearly impossible for an unbeliever to live out the Sermon on the Mount. It would be nearly impossible for someone to do that. So this morning, the title of the message is Marks of True Righteousness. And I put the word true in there because there is a righteousness that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So there is righteousness that people muster up on their own strength, or at least they try to make themselves feel good by doing it. But those are a proud people. Those are people that haven't come to the end of themselves and realize that they're in need of God. So the first couple verses here, first 12 verses, is well known as the Beatitudes. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, they all start with the word blessed. And other translations would use the word happy. You know, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. But happy is favored. Happiness is simply favored by circumstances. If the circumstances are up, my happiness is up. If the circumstances are down, my happiness is down. But the word blessed, the Greek word is makarios. It's a much deeper word, which describes the condition of inner satisfaction. The definition is an untouchable joy that comes from knowing Christ and walking with Him. A joy that will never be moved. That's not happiness. So the world says, happy are the proud, for theirs is the praise of men. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And the world says, happy are those who thirst after pleasure, for they shall never be bored. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The world says, happy are the fighters, for theirs shall be called the land of the free and the home of the brave. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You ever desire a blessing? Herein lie all the blessings of life. If we want blessings that are overflowing, and this is for everyone that heard this morning. It's not just for the adults, but it's for everybody. This is where the blessings lie. Children, as Josh stood here and taught you, do you believe that's the right way to make things go? You think you're going to receive, did that young boy receive a blessing? Well, he sure did. Now, he didn't beat him up. He didn't try to do what he naturally wanted to. He probably would have lost anyways. But he just fed him. He gave him something to drink. It works. It works every time because it's the right way. In fact, it's the only way. The world's view of happiness is to show an assertive spirit, to display a clever mind, and to get all the material things one can possibly afford. The Beatitudes stand in stark contrast to the attitudes of the worldly person. And that's why they stood there astonished at what Jesus taught. It was completely contrary to what they had ever heard in their life. So this morning, we're going to go down there verse by verse and expound on a little bit. So verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the definition for that is spiritually destitute, hopeless, and helpless. To be poor in spirit is the opposite of being haughty and proud. So, you know, a man is... We see ourselves as God sees us. So then we sing the song, I need thee every hour, most holy one. I need thee every hour. Because I'm helpless without Christ. I can do nothing without Him. This is not talking monetarily poor. This is not talking about the slums or those that live in the trailer court. Because money has nothing to do with being poor in spirit. However, it can have an effect on us remaining in that position. It can affect our lives or remaining poor in spirit, but it has nothing to do with getting us there. The church at Laodicea said this, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But they didn't know that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. James 2, I won't turn to all of these verses for the sake of time, but James chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Why do we follow after why do we cater to the rich people? Why do we desire to be rich? Those are the people that oppress the saints of God. Those are the people that draw you into the judgment seats. And those are the people that blaspheme that worthy name that wherewith we've been called. But he called the poor people, those that are helpless, they're destitute without Christ. Being poor in spirit is not someone that is just tossed about with every wind of doctrine, or someone that's walking around all confused. A poor in spirit is simply someone that they acknowledge that in themselves they have no spiritual asset, and are constantly in need of God's grace. That's a poor in spirit. By the way, these are marks of true righteousness. And so it begs the question, is where am I? Is this my attitude? Is this my life? Is this my character? Being poor in spirit is the posture of the heart and displayed in every area of our life. Being poor in spirit is a posture of the heart, but it is brought out in the business we run, in the houses we live in, the things that we own, the words that we say, the clothes that we wear. The poor in spirit is displayed in every area of life. We can't avoid it. So if our outward display is something other than being poor in spirit, then it begs the question. We'll continue on. Verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And by the way, I do believe that Jesus taught these in their proper order. And you can think through that as we go down through there. There's a reason that he started with the poor in spirit, ended with the persecution, the persecuted, and it follows down through. But that's some homework you can do. To mourn is a contrite and a broken heart. We mourn for our sinful condition. It's those who are intensely sorry for their sins and those who grieve over their lack of devotion to Christ. Those who grieve over the hurt of others and the sad condition of the world about us. And as I was pondering these and meditating on it, I asked myself a question, is how many times have I found myself going to my prayer closet and weeping over my own condition? Weeping because I'm not there yet. Because there's so much need. And then I fall there and I say, I need thee every hour. Oh, most holy one, I need thee. That's those that are mourning. We see who we are. We understand who we are in Christ. We're destitute. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We need him, whether we know it or not. To mourn is to see sin the way God sees it. To mourn is to weep over sin and to grieve over our sometimes feeble response to God's love. We are poor in spirit, therefore we weep over our condition. There are many people today, they're laughing and joking. Life seems to be just a happy time for them. Everything seems to be just laughter. It's all fun and game. But someday they're going to mourn. Someday there's going to be weeping and wailing. Someday that mourning's going to come. And someday the saints are going to be delivered from this body of sin, and our mourning will be over. And our mourning will be past. It'll be a time of rejoicing. We'll have to weep no more, but then we can rejoice. So how is it with my life? How's it with yours? Are we mourning today, or are we comforted today? If we're comforted today, we'll find ourselves mourning someday. If we're mourning today, we'll find ourselves comforted. It's a blessing. These are the blessings. If we want blessings upon our lives, herein they are. I mean, these are the blessings of life. If we do it God's way, we're going to be blessed. That's just the end of the story. Verse 5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which have a gentle spirit. Blessed are they that are not rough and harsh. Blessed are they that are of mild temper, soft and gentle. Blessed are they that are not easily provoked or irritated. Meekness speaks of an attitude that does not insist on its own right, but gladly submits to God's laws and accepts God's dealing with us as good. So a man is, meekness is an attitude that I'm not here. I understand that I've been bought with a price. I understand that I'm not my own, and I don't seek after my own rights. I understand that. That's a person that's meek. Meek persons do not dispute or resist God's will. A meek person will not resist the Spirit's nudging. If you're sitting here today and you hear that, you won't resist. You won't lift up your hands and say, "No, I will not." Or someday you're in a prayer closet and God wants to touch something. A meek person won't say, no, I won't go there. But he'll find himself surrendering to the will of God. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm willing to do it. Meekness acknowledges that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe and that God works out in our lives that which will prove a blessing in the end. Meekness is quiet submission to the will of God through the joys as well as the sorrows of life. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Matthew 21:5 says, "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." It's Jesus. He left us an example. It's Him. 1 Peter 3:4 says this, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price." Dear sisters, God says there's great value in a meek and a quiet spirit. And He's not talking about just keeping your tongue silent. But He's talking about a posture of the heart. In this, there's a great blessing. You don't have to feel that, well, I can never speak my mind. I can never say what I want. No, the blessings are in a meek and a quiet spirit. Humility, gentle, not easily irritated. Not easily stirred up. He says it's a great price. It's worthy of a great sum to find a daughter of that nature. Being meek is not weakness. It takes a meek person to admit he was wrong and say sorry. It's pretty humbling sometimes as an adult, to go to your child and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." But a meek person will do just that. Meekness comes when someone has been born again. It's completely contrary to nature. So without the new birth, it's nearly impossible. Meekness is admitting that I cannot and that God needs to. Meekness doesn't talk back. Meekness doesn't prove that I'm right. Meekness doesn't go around and say that I have all the answers. But rather it suffers wrong. It esteems others better than myself. It looks in the brotherhood and it lifts up everybody higher than me. It's quick to give words of encouragement to the fellows, to the saints of God. It desires. It is encouraged to see others prosper in the kingdom. That's meekness. How do these things work in your home? How's it going? Parents, the children, children of the parents, spouses to each other. Is meekness being exercised? Verse 4. Verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But hungering and thirsting, yearning after God with all of my heart. It's those that have a great longing to be like Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 139 if you desire to. And as we, I'm not going to read this whole psalm just simply because take the time to do that, but as we think of this, as we think of someone that's longing to be like Christ, this psalm, if I understand it correctly, was after David's sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came, and David had already repented. And I don't know how much longer after this is, but this is the plea of David yet. He finds himself pleading with God over and over. But in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." And then we're just going to jump all the way down to the end of the chapter, verses 23 and 24. And he cries, David cries, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." It was the plea of David's heart to be just like his daddy, to be just like God. He wanted God to search him and to try me, Lord, to see if there's anything within me, because I want to be completely clean. I want to be hungering after you. I want to be like you. A people that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're thirsty for fellowship with God in prayer. They long, they desire that time in prayer alone with God, that time to just be alone with God and find themselves praying, and we have communion, communication and fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. What a blessing. They long to be with God's people. It's those that long for righteousness. We have chased sin passionately in our past. We have ran after sin in this world and all of its fleshly lusts with a great passion prior to this. But let us now pursue righteousness in the same way. We pursue God because now we want to be just like Him. We want to be turned and we want to be like Christ with the same zeal and the same passion that we wanted that we went into sin. He's talking about a people that are in pursuit of being like Jesus in every aspect of life. A people that are pursuing his righteousness and not their own. In this life, I told you before, there are many people who pursue righteousness based on their own interpretation of what's right and wrong. And that's not what he's talking about. The blessing of hungering and thirsting after God will be a life that is filled, overflowing, running over with Christ. Is your life, is mine, running over with Christ? Or what's going through our minds as we're sitting here today? Is it an overflow of last week? Is it an overflow of next week? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful is being compassionate, sympathy. Mercy is a deliberate effort to identify with other persons, to try and feel things as they feel them, and then help them meet their needs. So a compassionate person, he identifies with those that are in need of help. He tries to feel what they're feeling. And when he does that, then he tries to come along beside them and help them. Jesus says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Being compassionate, having sympathy. The Good Samaritan is a good picture of that. He had compassion. He was moved with compassion. Jesus, when he saw this multitude, was moved with compassion, and he said it was time to go teach these people. And the Good Samaritan, he couldn't bypass the guy that was laying there half dead. But he said, no, the compassion in his heart, he was merciful, and he stopped and he loaded him on his own beast, even if it meant getting dirty. Even if it meant it's going to cost him something, he was willing to do it. Are we merciful? I don't know what picture comes to your mind, but I think of a shepherd with his sheep. When I think of someone that's compassionate, someone that's merciful, I think of a shepherd out in the hill with his sheep. He's quiet. He's not easily irritated. He's just a compassionate person. A customer overpaid, and the sales manager said, well, I guess they need to get their act together. Child dumped a cup of water at the table. What happens, Daddy and Mommy? It was an accident. It was a simple accident. Or there's something goes wrong on the road. Well, what happens? How do things go? Compassionate? Sympathy? Or are we easily irritated? Boss gets frustrated when the employee does wrong. Compassionate. Merciful. Now, I don't say that we do this and just overlook all the wrong. I'm not saying that. But we sympathize because we need it. I need it. How many times has God extended mercy for me and still is? And when I see that, then I understand that it's okay to give it. Okay to give it. But we come across, we're harsh and we're cold and it's going to be my way and it's going to be done right. It's not mercy. It's selfishness. Again, Jesus, in Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's where you and I are today. We're receiving mercy in an abundance. The hardest place that you could probably do this the posture of the heart is in your home. Whether it's dads to their children, moms to their children to their parents, siblings to each other. It's the hardest place is right in our own homes to be merciful. But I encourage us to practice it, because that's as you have siblings, you have brothers and sisters, and they may wrong you. They may take something that's yours. They may break something that you had and claimed as your own. But it's okay. It's okay. It's just going to cost a little bit of money maybe to fix it. Or maybe it's going to take a little bit of your time. But we exercise mercy. We're known as a compassionate people, not a hard-nosed people that drive hard bargains. No, we don't do that. Jesus said that's not the way I want you to live. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they're going to see God. Who all wants to see God someday? We all want to see God someday, right? So there's only one way to do it. It is if we're pure in heart. It's the definition of pure is unmixed in motive. Free from contamination. It's pure. We call this pure water right here. But if I would have someone just bring up just a little sprinkle of food and drop it in there, it's contaminated. It doesn't matter how little it is, it's contaminated. It's mixed. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's someone that's free from sin. There's no cross-pollination. It's not a hybrid. It's pure. It's the real thing. It's holy. It's perfect. At some point in time, in each one of our hearts, we should have taken the opportunity to be pure in heart. That we get alone with God or maybe another fellow brother or sister, and we just dump it all out because we want to be pure in heart. Because I want to see God someday. So I just want to unload it. I don't want to retain anything in here. Because if I retain it in here, my heart is corrupted and I'm not going to see God. So it's a burden in our hearts to be pure in heart, to be holy, to be blameless. And then as we go through life, we keep the heart clean. As David, search me, O God. Try me. That ought to be our prayer. Someone that is deliberately and stubbornly continuing in sin is not pure in heart, and they shall not see God. If you die in that state tonight, today, you will not see God. If there's contamination in our hearts and we die in that state, we're not going to see God. Well, it don't matter. But that's what God said. Jesus said it. We're not going to see God. That's why it's important that our hearts are pure. We cannot run after fleshly desires, money, power, fashion, prestige. I mean, you name it. In a world of affluence, it's hard to be pure in heart. But Jesus prayed for us, and he said that though you be in the world, that you will be separate from the world. You're not going to be like the world. So there's no excuse. There's not one bit of an excuse for us to leave here today, or even to walk out of this room not being pure in heart. Because we want to see God someday. I trust that's every one of our goals. But there's only one way that we're going to see God, and that's if our heart is pure. You know, sometimes I marvel. We take a lot of time to take inventory of our businesses, to make sure that we're coming out on the right side of things. We want to make sure that we're making money, we're making sure that's a profit here, we're making sure that no things got lost in the shuffle, everything's accounted for. We want to make sure it's right. And I don't say it's all wrong, but what about my spiritual life? Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do I find myself weeping over my own condition? The inventory in my life, Lord, I haven't been praying. Lord, I've been neglecting your word. I haven't been testifying of you, Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The question is, who's going to call you the children of God? says you're going to be called the children of God. Who's going to do that? Blessed are the peacemakers. Restoration. It's our business to be restoring relationships, not stirring up strife, but bringing peace, being willing to bridge the gap in humanity from humans to God and in the brotherhood. Spouse to husband to wife, parents to children, brother to brother, sister to sister. It's our business. It's our work is restoration, but bringing it back. Who am I in my home? Who are you? In the workplace, in the brotherhood. Am I willing to take the wrong even if I didn't do it? Do I add logs to the fire in a home or do I take them off? Am I putting water in the fire? Do I make peace or do the pieces fly when I come around? Well, what happens? When a situation has high tension and we come around, do things calm down? Can we bridge the gap? Can we bring peace? Or what happens? Do we add to the tension? I know this is not always possible with every situation in life, but I think we ought to be found putting effort for. You take Jesus, again, for an example, the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. These men came, I don't know how many men there was, they brought this woman, and they was going to have a great time of stoning this woman. She deserved it, she needed it, and Jesus, he just stood there, and I believe at that moment of silence, he prayed. And he says, Daddy, what am I going to do? How do you handle this situation? And he waited. And then he bent over and he started writing in the sand. And then he stood up and said that whosoever doesn't have any sin can throw the first stone. Peacemaker. He was filled with compassion. He wanted that multitude to come to him. He wanted that woman to be delivered from sin. He looks around and he says, woman, where are your accusers? He stands up. She lifts her head up and she says, none. Neither do I, but go and sin no more. He wasn't looking for a great explosion. He wasn't looking to, you know, take this woman and say, okay, now look, what happened here? The law says, and we're going to make a great, exciting time here. No. He's going to bring peace. He's thinking he was filled with compassion to bring these, to restore these people back to himself. We'll move on. Verses 10, 11, and 12, we're going to read them together. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, underline righteousness' sake in your Bible, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Underline for my sake. It's for, for righteousness and for my sake. If you're suffering persecution for any other reason, it's not worthy. There's no blessing going to follow that. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Persecution is those who are mocked and laughed at because they seek to live by the principles taught in the Bible. Have you found that to be true? It's not always martyrdom. You're not always going to be asked to give your life. Persecution comes in milder forms, such as ridicule, mockery, harassment, distress. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a maybe and a might and a possibly could, but it says they shall suffer persecution of some sort or another, of one nature or another, we will suffer persecution. Because persecution is bound to happen because nearly every action, and listen to this, every action of the godly Christian life is a silent condemnation of the ungodly lives of others around us. Persecution is bound to happen because nearly every action of the godly Christian life is a silent condemnation of the ungodly lives of others around us. Have you ever walked into a room and immediately there was something wrong? You walked into a room of darkness, and the first statement was, "Oh, I didn't do anything wrong. We're not doing anything wrong." I think that Pilate would have loved if Jesus would have just answered his question. But Jesus stood there. And that silence condemned him. And he didn't know what to do with it. The same world slandered and rejected and crucified the Son of God will likewise do the same to his followers. Jesus says so in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. I won't read that for sake of time. So in that he says, the world will hate you because it hated me. And that's the world we live in. We live in a world of darkness, and the darker the night, the brighter the light. And that condemnation, you've all been present probably, most likely in your sinful condition, you've been present when righteousness appeared. At least I was, and I wanted so badly to just depart from that spot because it was a condemnation. They wasn't even talking to me. But their presence appeared, and I had to leave. Now here's the other side of it. The primary reason some are not persecuted is because they have softened their convictions, accepted the standards of society until there is hardly a difference between them and the unbelieving world. Do we get that, brethren? Do we get that? We're not persecuted because we've softened our convictions. We've accepted the standards of society, and now there's hardly a difference between them and the unbelieving world. And sad to say, in the whole Mennonite world, they have went down this path many years ago already. In some of the most progressive groups, divorce and remarriage is already there. And today, they're wondering if hell is eternal or not. They're wondering if hell is eternal. It's a cry to wake up for every one of us to be what Jesus says to be, to do what Jesus asks to them that hear these sayings of mine and do them not. He's like a man that's building his house on a sand, and someday that house is going to crash into an eternal fire. However, persecution must be for righteousness' sake. And it must be for the name of Jesus. No other reason. There's no blessing behind facing persecution because I'm so selfish that I won't give up my will. There's no blessing behind that. True righteousness will manifest itself in these right attitudes in our heart. And true righteousness is intended to impact the community. Because it's in complete contrast to the natural man, okay? Everything that we just looked at, being poor in spirit and mourning and meek and hungry and thirsting after righteousness instead of this world and all of its lust. It's different. It's contrary. The natural people around us, it doesn't make any sense. And we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for some closing verses of a picture of the church in days gone by. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to jump in here at verse 32, I've been told before that this chapter is the hall of faith, but I would like to say that yes, it is a people that have lived by faith, but it's a people whose faith produced action, whose faith moved them to embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ and live it out. In verse 32 it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." This is the church prior to today. "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens, caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, because God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." The church was not always as it is today. And I know my time's up, but I know you've all heard this poem before, but I'd like to read it again from Del Gish as a reminder that the church was not always like it is today. And when you're persecuted, it's not because they hate you, but it's because the enemy is there to destroy you. And it says, "Old Satan, he smiled when he looked down at men. His new tricks were working again and again. No more persecution, no shortage of bread. God's church and his people well loved and well fed. The saints who once gathered in secret, unknown, now worship in freedom on land of their own. In comfortable buildings designed and well planned, shade trees in the churchyard, no tax on the land. The Bible, the book of ages suppressed, the book that our forefathers prayed to possess, now sold in abundance, on sale guaranteed, we all have our own and we know how to read. The faith of our fathers who died for the Lord, that stood through the fire and dungeon and sword, now stands to the ultimate test, if you please, of compromise, comfort, abundance, and ease. Deception, the slow, subtle mist that sets in, that fogs out the line that defines what is sin. And even the devil, though black as the night, has now been transformed to an angel of light. Old Satan, he smiled as he gazed on the view. His new tricks were working, too good to be true. No more persecution, no shortage of bread. God's church and his people, well loved and well fed." I believe we're living in an age, and I've said this before, but I believe we're living in an age that as the devil is rocking the cradle, he's singing the lullaby, and God's people are falling asleep. God bless you.